Welcome to Christian Chapel Online. We're thrilled that you are joining us today. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor at Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you're joining us in the Tulsa area, we would love for you to join us in person. We believe that every individual is created for a relationship with Jesus and relationships with other believers, and those are best experienced in person. If you're joining us from outside of our area, we would encourage you to find a local community of believers where you live so you can find the same deep and meaningful experiences of relationships in the context of a faith community. Thanks again for joining us today. We pray that the worship service you're about to experience encourages you to continue to move forward in your relationship with Jesus. We are working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We've called it the way of Jesus because it's Jesus just introducing, this is what his kingdom's going to look like. This is what we're going to experience when we walk in it. Over the last 8 weeks, we have explored the Beatitudes, these opening statements of grace that Jesus uses to kind of describe, this is the internal disposition of my followers. Like this is the thing you're going to be brought to. This is who you're going to become. And this morning, we're going to shift, and Jesus begins to tell us, now that this is who you are in the kingdom, this is how you're going to live in the world as kingdom citizens. And so you've been given a new identity in Christ. You've been welcomed into a new relationship with God. And now this is what it's going to look like in the world around you. And so from now until the fall, we get to walk through all kinds of different descriptions of kingdom living, different descriptions of what followers of Jesus will look like, different situations that we'll find ourselves in, and ask the question of what difference does following Jesus make here? And this morning, he starts with this idea of as followers of Christ, we are to be salt and light in the world. And so Jesus uses two very common, really timeless illustrations that made sense in the first century and make sense to us in this century to describe when you say yes to Jesus, it's not just a religious commitment that affects how you spend an hour or two each week, but it is something that so thoroughly changes your character and your identity that it begins to have an impact everywhere you go and in everything you do. And so we're just going to briefly explore these two ideas this morning, but if you have your Bible, we'll be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You can follow along with me. If not, it'll be here on the screens for you. And Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And so, as I said, we'll just walk through these two ideas, salt and light, and then that implication that Jesus gives us at the end of, you know, people are going to see our lives and glorify God because of it. But he starts with this idea of you're the salt of the earth. Now, you may have heard at some point someone referred to as a real salt of the earth type person, right? And if you've heard that term used, you know that it's used to describe somebody who's usually honest, they're hardworking, they're reliable, they're just pretty down to earth. And it's been culturally incorporated into our vocabulary, but it originates in this passage with Jesus. And Jesus is trying to teach us that as his followers, we are going to make a difference everywhere we go and in everything we do. That life in Christ is never just going to be a segmented part of your life, but it is always meant to overwhelm every single thing that you do, every single thing that you are. And now every environment you walk into, no matter what your title might be, you are first and foremost a child of God, and you make a difference in that environment in that way. So even today on Mother's Day, you can think as a mom, you might think mom is your number one title in life. But what the scriptures are telling you is if you're a follower of Christ, you're a follower of Jesus first, and then all your experiences of motherhood flow out of that. And the same could be said of everything we do in life. Everything falls under this new identity in Christ. And so as he starts to try to teach us this, he uses these two examples of salt and light. Now, light is pretty easy, and we'll get to that one in a minute. Salt, though, I think is worth a little bit of attention, just to make sure we actually understand what he's saying. First, when Jesus says his disciples are the salt of the earth, the first thing it is it's a statement of value. Now, we might think it's first a statement of action. Salt is something that does something, that he's telling us you now need to go and make a difference. And there's part of that, but prior to that, it's a statement of your incredible value. In the first century, salt was an important part of life, really essential to life. But it was hard to come by, and in the first century, in this part of the world, it was oftentimes traded at almost the same level or same value as silver. And so when Jesus says that his followers are the salt of the earth, it's a statement that you are valuable to God, you are valuable to the world. You serve an important function. You sit in a position of worth and significance. And so when you're called into the kingdom, what Jesus is saying is it doesn't matter what other people call you. It doesn't matter what other titles they give you. It doesn't matter if you feel overlooked or unseen or ignored. As a child of God, you are someone of immense worth and value. When he says you're the salt of the earth, it's his declaration that I don't care what anyone else says about you, you matter and you have an important role to play in the world. The second thing that salt teaches us is that you are to be useful in the world. Now, there were a few primary uses for salt in the first century. It was used to flavor food, obviously, as it still is today. It was used to preserve and to purify food. They would apply salt to meat to draw the moisture out, but in drawing the moisture out, it was also drawing out bacteria and other contaminants that were in it. Sometimes salt would be used for healing purposes. They would apply salt to wounds. So you've heard that phrase. It's like rubbing salt in the wound, and we take that as a negative. But originally, it was intended to be a positive of it's going to pull the contaminants out. Sometimes salt would be used as fertilizer in certain climates and places where they would apply it to the soil in hopes of enriching it and getting a greater production. But there were numerous uses for salt. So when Jesus tells us you are the salt of the earth, it's a statement not only that you're valuable, but a statement that you're useful, that your life is useful to the kingdom. You should have a beneficial impact on the world around you. Now, the brilliance of Jesus is something that had a handful of uses in the first century. Today, when we hear the salt of the earth, salt currently has about 14,000 defined uses in the world today. And you can go Google them all later and fact check me on that and let me know if it's 13,998 or 14,003 and we can agree to disagree and call it 14,000. But all we know is it is used in so many different ways. So we still use it to flavor food. We still occasionally, even though we have other formats, we'll use it to dry out or purify, preserve food. We'll use it to put in our IV bag so we can rehydrate when we're dehydrated. We'll use it to throw it on our roads to melt the ice. It has, I think it was over 7,000 different chemical applications where it's a foundational element in all of these different things that we use in all kinds of areas of life. And so the brilliance of Jesus is when he says that Christians are the salt of the earth, it's this picture of you will be immeasurably useful to the world around you. And that in ways he didn't even describe, and in ways a first century Christian could not even have anticipated, you and I get to be useful in the world today. But inherent in this idea of being salt is not something you do, it's who you are. Your now very existence as a follower of Jesus makes a difference in the world. And so primarily then we would think of two primary applications of that idea that were true then and true today. First, Christians do have some kind of flavoring impact on the world around them. You are meant to make a difference. You are meant to be noticed. You are meant to add life and value, to add substance to everywhere you go, everything you do, and every relationship that you have. God's design was never for Christians to be neutral. His design is for us to have a positive kingdom impact in every relationship and everywhere we go. The second thing is that Christians are meant to be preserving agents of God's power and God's presence in a world that's been corrupted by sin. We see this throughout the scriptures that anywhere people live, God dwells, his righteousness reigns, and the blessings he pours out on his people overflow into the families, communities, and nations around them. And so there are places where God plants Christians in the middle of darkness and in the middle of destruction. And one of the reasons you're planted there is to be an agent of preservation until other people are able to submit and surrender their lives to Jesus. And it brings about this more whole whole life experience where we're all following him together. And so it's why you see, as you read through the New Testament, there are commands given to wives. And it says, if your husband isn't a believer, don't leave him, but stay there. Why? Because your presence brings God's presence, God's preservation into your house. And so for us today, there's always this temptation to think, well, I'm salt, but I'm surrounded by people who are part of the dark and don't want anything to do with it. So maybe I should just leave and go hang out with everybody who's like me. But scripturally, what we're understanding is Jesus' plan is no, just go there, make a difference, go there, be part of his preservation, and then see what God might accomplish through your faithfulness and his power that's at work in you. The other thing that Jesus tells us is if you're salt, it also means you're accountable. He says if salt loses its saltiness, it's not good for anything anymore. It's just to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And so this statement is not a threat of you better do your job or else. But instead, it's just a way for us to remember that God has created us on purpose for a purpose. He's planted us in specific relationships, specific seasons for specific kingdom plans that he has. And he is going to hold us accountable for living faithfully in these environments by his power. What it really is a statement of Jesus saying, I care about what you do. I care about how you live. I care about how you speak. I care about how you treat people. One, because it's a reflection of our connection to him and his transforming power in our lives. And two, because he intends us to be part of his witness in the world in every season and every place. And so that means as a follower of Christ, I will never enter into an environment where I get to say, God doesn't care what I do here. I can speak however I want. I can behave however I want. He always has a purpose. He always has a plan. And Jesus wants us to know we are accountable for living out our identity. Now, there's a more modern understanding of what it means to be salty that's probably worth us addressing this morning, right? Because salt is always noticeable. Salt always makes a difference. And so this morning, I would remind us that we are to be salt, but we are not to be salty. And what we mean by that, so I won't ask you to show your hands of who's ever been described as salty, because it's Mother's Day, and we're just not going to insult people on Mother's Day, right? We're gonna keep it nice and positive, and we're gonna be the K-Love of churches this morning. So we'll just stay there. But to be salty means sometimes you're a little rough, maybe sometimes you're a little aggressive, sometimes a little abrasive. It's a term that gets thrown around of watch out for him. He's kind of salty today. Stay away from her. She's feeling pretty salty. And so you can sometimes then hear the statement of Jesus. Some of us and hear Jesus says, "I am salt, so watch out. Here it comes. I'm going to tell you what I think, and I'm going to tell you how you should live." You're salt, but remember, you're also called to be a peacemaker. You're also called to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You're salt, but you are also someone who's to rejoice and be glad when others insult you and say all kinds of false things about you. You are salt, but you are also the one who turns the other cheek and goes the extra mile. You are salt, but you are also the one who's ready to respond with love and kindness as you're giving the reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. You are salt, but you also seek to live at peace with all men as far as it depends on you. And so when Jesus says you're salt so you stand out, what he's not saying is you're salt so it's okay to be a jerk when you want to be a jerk. Right? We never get to blame the Holy Spirit for us just being mean and nasty. You read through the gifts of the Spirit and you'll never find one of, and quick-tempered and sharp-tongued, right? It's just not there. It's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're remembering I'm made to make a difference, but I can make a difference in the world while also still displaying the fruit of the Spirit. And so I would encourage you this morning, just think in specific roles in your life. What does it look like for you to be valuable, useful, and accountable? And begin to think through that. So since it's Mother's Day, we'll kind of do this thought exercise for moms and then trust that we're all able to apply it, whether you're a dad or you're a student or you're a boss or you're an employee or whatever your jobs, titles, responsibilities might be. Think through them in as many areas as you can of what value do I have here? What use do I have here? And what is God holding me accountable for here? So you think of a mom. Moms are incredibly valuable. And if you've lost your mom, you know like the hole that leaves and the value that's now missing from your life. Now, moms have immeasurable value of ways that we can never really put a price on what they do. But there's also been some economists who've tried to do a study on what is the actual economic value of a loving mother. Whether she's a stay-at-home mom, working mom, doesn't really matter. And the number that pretty consistently gets ascribed to that is a loving mother with children at home is worth $100,000 to $150,000 a year to her family. And so what you're thinking of there is just everything a mom does. If suddenly she stopped doing it and you had to pay somebody to do it, for my family, what that means is we're going to be broke. We're probably going to be homeless, right? Because we can't afford to pay to do someone everything that Angie does for us. And so again, if you're with your mom, just appreciate her a little bit more, right? Whatever she earns, add $150,000 to it, if that helps you grow in your esteem for your mother and what she's accomplished. Now, obviously we would agree moms are useful as well, right? They are fulfilling a God-given responsibility. They are raising up in a Christian world and according to the scriptural pattern, they are raising up children who know and honor the Lord. They're presenting them with a picture of what it looks like to be a loving parent. They're presenting them hopefully with a picture of what it looks like to be engaged in a marriage. They are showing them how to steward their resources, how to use their gifts. They're doing all of these things. There's incredible value and use to a mom. And when moms begin to fulfill those roles, it doesn't just have a positive impact on their family, but it has positive impacts on culture, positive impacts on politics, positive impacts on economies, positive educational outcomes. It creates more resilient adults. There is an immeasurable benefit to the role of mothers, which is why then God holds moms accountable. Like you've been given a unique responsibility with the life of your children. And what Jesus is telling us here is if you're the salt of the earth, that includes being the salt of your home. It includes being the salt of your kids, being the salt in every relationship that you have. It means you add God's flavor into your family. Right? When I think of my family, I think of how bland we would be without Angie. We would not talk nearly as much without her in our home. Right? And how do I know that? I know that because like this weekend, she's out of town with our daughter. And when the boys and I sit around the table, you know, there's a good like 90 to 120 seconds at the beginning, and then we eat, and we watch whatever game's on TV. We just kind of go on, right? I know our home would lack warmth without Angie, because she told me the only room I've ever decorated solely on my own in my entire life was my dorm room in college. And my mom, sisters, and my wife all affirmed to me that my aesthetic, I think is the right word, was a prison cell. And I feel like I've advanced to that. I mean, not literally. I mean, some of you in the room, think of it. If it was up to you to design your home, you would have a large TV and a place to sit. That'd be basically it, right? Like, I'm good. What else? What is a succulent? I don't even need one. Like, why? I don't understand what this is. And yet, you know, when that happens, you know, suddenly there's a warmth to your home. It turns it from just a space you live in to a place you really belong, to a place you're really comfortable, to a place you're really at rest. I think of the preserving work that a mom does, right? As a mom, you are part of pushing back against the work of the enemy on the life and the identity of your children. I mean, I've seen this with my wife and our kids of when they'll come home from school or they'll start to believe a lie the enemy's telling them. And she's standing there preserving the righteous work of God in their life and telling them that's not who you are and that's not your identity. And it doesn't matter who said it because this is what the scriptures say and this is what God has called you to be. And when I pray for you, this is what I see. And so moms, the value of your life is not just found in, do your kids stay out of trouble? The value and the reason you're held accountable is because you have given a high, holy, and unique calling and voice in the life of your children. And so Jesus is telling us, and again, if we had time, we could go through every single title, every responsibility, every job that we have in life, and we could see in that space, you are valuable. In that space, you are useful. And in that space, God is going to hold you accountable. And then after Jesus finishes with this idea of you're the salt of the earth, he transitions into another easily understandable illustration. And he says, in addition to that, you are the light of the world. You skip down to verse 14, He says, "You're the light of the world, a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." And so if Christians are to be light of the world, what is Jesus telling us? He's telling us three things. First of all, you are noticeable. You are intended to stand out in a world of darkness. And so the idea that somehow I can say yes to Jesus and then the rest of my life I'm going to blend in, Jesus is saying that's not an option for you. You live in the land of deep darkness. You live in a world thoroughly corrupted and tainted by sin. You live in a world with a real enemy who seeks to steal and kill and destroy the work of God in your life and in the world. And so for Christians, there is no option of I said yes to Jesus and now I'm just kind of a wallflower in the background of the world. There's no option of I said yes to Jesus, now I'm hoping just to blend in and not stand out for the rest of my life. He says, no, you are the light of the world. And the light is not something you carry. The light is who you are. Jesus is described as the light of the world. When we say yes to him, that light now lives in us and shines out of us. We cannot extinguish it unless we choose to just walk away from everything he's called us to do. And so at the beginning of his sermon, Jesus is trying to help his followers understand, listen, when you say yes to me, when you surrender your life to me, you are being called to live differently in a way that stands out in a world of darkness. As light of the world, you're not just noticeable, but you are also steady. You are a waypoint. You're a point of orientation in a world that's been disoriented by sin. Jesus uses the picture of a city on a hill. It's something that is maybe a little more difficult for us to understand, but I think with just a little bit of effort, we can put ourselves there. Because we drive mostly at night in our cars with super bright headlights, and we always have a phone that has a flashlight on it, and we have parking lot lights, and we have street lamps, we have all kinds of things. Very few of us live in any spaces where we experience complete and total darkness. And yet for Jesus and those who are listening to him that day, it's possible that even that night after they listen to him preach on the mountainside, they are going to walk home in total darkness. And when they walk in the darkness, one of the ways that they orient themselves on those paths and trails and roads is by the lights of cities in the distance. And it would be little lights in homes. It might be larger lights that the city itself had lit to kind of guide travelers to her. But the picture is there is a city on the hill with a source of steady light. And you can use it to anchor yourself, to orient yourself, and make sure you arrive at the right place, even in the darkness. And so what Jesus is telling us is now as his followers, those in whom the light of Christ lives, those who have rejected the way of darkness and stepped into the light, you are now a source of God's steady light in a world full of darkness. And so it means there's going to be places where God calls us, places where he plants us. And when he puts us there, it's so that we will be a consistent, steady, and reliable source of light, both to encourage other believers and also to call others out of the darkness. When you're the light of the world, it means sometimes your marriage is the only picture that some of your coworkers or neighbors will see of what a Christ-exalting marriage looks like. It means that your home may be the only place of peace and rest, but the light keeps shining and they know it can always be found there. It means you're the only cubicle in the sea of the office where there is light that dwells and light that sustains. It means there's a different feel in your classroom. It means your neighbors, your friends, your family, they know that's a place where the light is always on. And the picture Jesus gives us is a light that never goes out, a light that can always be counted on. Over the years, as Angie and I have prayed for different friends and family members to find this light of Christ, one of our most common prayers is, Lord, if they're tired of listening to us, if they're tired of seeing the light from our life, will you just continually surround them with people who shine the light of Christ around them? And so anytime we have a family member who doesn't know Jesus and they move into a new house, one of our prayers is, Lord, will you give them Christian neighbors on every single side of them? when they begin to hire new employees at their places of business, we start praying, Lord, will you give them Christians only who are applying for this? Jesus, will you just surround them? And if they're trying to run from you, will you surround them with so many Christians that it almost becomes a frustrating experience for them? Of everywhere we look, someone's trying to tell us about Jesus. Every conversation we have, somebody's pointing us towards this different way of life. Every difficulty we go through, somebody's encouraging us to find hope in the Lord. And what is our prayer? Our prayer is that as we shine our light where God has planted us, and others, believers, shine it where he has planted them, that eventually this biblical picture starts to come true, that the glory of the Lord will fill the whole earth, and everywhere you look, the light of Christ will shine, and you will have to make determined efforts to seek and to find the darkness, because the light of the world is steady, consistent, and pierces the darkness. And then just one more time, in case we still don't get it, Jesus makes it clear, as the light of the world, you must not be hidden. He says, no one's going to cover up a light in the home. You're not going to take it and try to hide it. You're going to set it up on a table where it can give life to, or light to, the entire home. And so again, it challenges us. God's plan was never for believers to withdraw from the world. God's plan was never for us to go form our own cities, to start our own places in the wilderness or in the mountains, where we can just be sure here the light shines and we're only dedicated to keeping the darkness out. But his plan was always that we would shine where he's placed us, and we would be a steady and consistent source of life. And so maybe this morning it hopefully encourages you a little bit to think, somewhere you have a neighbor who has a Christian grandma, a Christian friend, a Christian brother, a Christian sister, and they're praying, God, will you send light to my family member? Will you send light to my friend? If you're a teacher, I guarantee you have students in your classroom and their parents or grandparents are praying, Lord, will you send them teachers who will point them to you? You have coworkers, you have people you go to the gym with, and somewhere somebody's praying that you will be the light. And because sometimes it's hard to be light in the darkness, we always face that temptation of, maybe I'll just withdraw. Maybe I'll just pull back. Maybe I'll just cover it up in this setting. Maybe in this relationship, I'll just kind of keep it to myself. But Jesus is making it clear, no, you're light. And light is always meant to shine. And so you stand out in the places God has put you. You understand, I'm different because that's how he's made me. And you trust that he's going to use your life to draw others into this experience with you. And then I love the way Jesus closes this out, because it could be easy if we stopped here to think, well, he's given me a job, now I have to go do it. But he kind of ties it nicely together at the end and helps us understand this isn't just a job description, but it's actually just the natural outworking of the new identity that we've been given. And when we are salt and light, the goal is not just that we'll be faithful, but the goal is that God's plans will be accomplished through us. He reminds us of our ultimate purpose in Matthew 5:16 when he says that the reason for all of this is that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When your life is part of the kingdom, everything you are and everything you do can be used by God to shine his light and to build his kingdom. So again, it means there are no neutral parts of your life. Anything that's not sinful can be used by God to glorify himself through your life. Your work, your hobbies, your free time, the way you parent, the way you treat other people, the way you engage in friendships, the way you express mercy and compassion, the way you reach out to people who are different from you, the way you forgive, the way you serve, the way you go the extra mile. He says the goal of all of these things is not to earn your way into the kingdom, because you've already been given that through his grace and mercy. The goal of all of these things is that the world will see your good deeds, and they'll, even as they look at you, there's something in them that says, I just don't think that person naturally does that on their own. I don't think he just is that nice of a person. I don't think she would choose to forgive in that relationship. I don't know why they would serve in this area. Jesus is showing us the way of the kingdom is so different from the ways of the world that it's meant to grab attention. But when it grabs attention, it's not to highlight me and it's not to highlight you. But he says instead, the goal is that your good deeds would glorify your Father in heaven. And so what it means is in some way, your entire life is like a mirror that's just meant to reflect the glory of God to the world. That as his light shines in you, it shines out of you into the world around you. And the hope is not that you're lifted up as the example or the role model. The hope is that as people look at you, they see that's only because of the grace of God and the presence of Jesus that they live that way, do those things, and speak that way. And then as ideally they're able to have those conversations with you, then you and I get the joy of affirming their suspicions are correct. We are not naturally that good and kind and loving and forgiving. We are not that naturally self-sacrificial and willing to go the extra mile. But because of what Jesus has done in us, we will happily do these things so that others can experience a new life that we found. And then I don't know if you caught that last little term that Jesus gives us. He says, you're gonna do these things so that your good deeds will glorify not God in heaven, not the creator of heaven and earth, not God Almighty, not Jehovah, but he says, so that they will glorify, your good deeds will glorify your Father in heaven. Pointing us to this idea of you're salt and light because you're sons and daughters. That these aren't job descriptions, they're just what the family does. And each of you can probably think in your own family, there were certain things that you just did because that's who you were. And some of them were fun little idiosyncrasies that were unique to your family, and others of them were really kind of built in as Christian belief and practice, and some of them were a reflection of where your parents or grandparents were raised. But each of us in our families, right, you have little statements. Like in our family, there are times of like, because we're Dows. Like, why do you do that? Just because we're Dows. There's no other reason other than that. And what Jesus is helping us understand here is, why are believers salt and light? Well, because you're sons and daughters of God. And as you live out that identity in the world, you're always going to be different and you're always going to stand out. And even more than that, why would you want to be anything less? And so as you live out this true identity, it gives you a new focus, not just on your responsibilities here each day, but it begins to give you an eternal focus of, this is an identity that will never spoil or fade. This is something that is guaranteed in life and in death. This has both a current expression and a future hope. And so I get to be salt and light just because that's what God's children do. His light shines in us. His light shines through us. It makes a difference in the world around us. And the ultimate goal of the gospel is not that believers live as outposts of salt and light in a dark world, but it said, as you and I are living as salt and light, other people are beginning to experience the life of Christ. And as they experience it, they become light, and they begin to share it with others, and they become light, and they begin to share it with others, and they become light. And the light continually and effectively pushes back the darkness until the day that Christ returns and dispels all darkness for all time. And his light fills the whole earth. But from then until now, you and I get the privilege of living as the sons and daughters of God, being part of his salt and light in the world. And his promise is, in that role, you are valuable, you are useful, you will make a difference, but you're accountable. He cares about what we do. He cares about who we are. He sincerely, deeply desires for us to live out our identity for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. Will you stand with me so we can pray together? Jesus, we thank you today for the teachings of the scriptures. We thank you that they are light and life to us. Lord, we pray, first of all, if there's anyone in the room with us who has not yet submitted their life to you, may today be their day of repentance and their day of salvation. May they recognize that you are not just a teacher to be admired, but you're a savior to be responded to. That you have come to draw them out of darkness and to welcome them into an experience of light. You've come to set them free from every sin, from every form of bondage, from every chain of addiction. That today is their day of freedom. Today is their day of salvation. And so, Lord, we pray as you convict and reveal sin, that you would also reveal yourself as the sufficient and gracious Savior who comes to take away the sins of the world, who knows us fully and yet chooses to extend an offer of relationship and redemption to us. And so, Lord, may we be faithful to confess our sins. And as we do, will you cleanse us of all unrighteousness and welcome us into identity as your sons and your daughters. Lord, I pray for those of us who have submitted our lives to you. May we take on our identity as children of your kingdom. May we live as salt and light in the world this week. May we understand that in every relationship, in every situation, in every responsibility, we have value, we've been designed to be useful, and you have plans to use us to build your kingdom and to reveal your glory in those spaces to people whom you deeply love and care for. So Lord, help us to embrace that responsibility, to live with the understanding of we are held accountable, and to understand that every path you call us on is a path where you empower, a path where your presence, your grace, your mercy flow freely to us and through us. In your name we pray, amen. Thanks for joining us today at Christian Chapel Online. If you'd like to learn more about us, you can visit christianchapel.com. If there's something that we can pray with you about, please visit christianchapel.com/prayer. If you'd like to partner with us to tell more people the good news of Jesus, you can do that at christianchapel.com/give. If you're in the Tulsa area, again, we want to invite you to join us in person to experience the fullness of life in Christian community. And if you're outside the area, I can't encourage you enough to find a local group of believers where you can worship and serve together. God bless you. I hope you have a great week.